All right, guys, welcome, welcome. Come on back in and find your seats. Again, if you're new, my name's Derek. We're so glad you're here. You have come to us on week 8 of our series going through the New Testament letter called Ephesians. And so we are somewhere just past the middle in chapter 4 of Ephesians. And if you've been here the last couple of weeks, we have hammered home this idea. The book breaks down into two halves. And so the first three chapters, it was all about, here's your new identity in Christ. Like, if you trust and believe in Jesus and what he's accomplished and provides for you in salvation, that it changes everything, and it changes your positional status, namely with God. Like, where you stand with God is different because of Jesus. So in chapter 4, and in the second half of the book onward, Paul is beginning to call us then to live in line with your new status, your new identity. Like, this is how you walk out this new calling that you have. And so last week we talked about how part of that is pursuing unity within the body of Christ, within the church. That we have to be grounded in the salvation that Jesus gives us, and it keeps us humble, and it keeps us united as a body. But if you were here last week, we mentioned that unity does not mean uniformity, right? Unity does not mean uniformity. So that's what Paul is going to hammer home today. He wants to highlight the diversity that is in the body, in the church. Each one of us, Paul's going to say, has different gifts and things that we bring to the table. And he's going to say, that's super important. It is the way that you bless the other members of the church is your uniqueness and gifting. So, you know, I was thinking about this idea. I think you could draw an analogy to a number of different things. If you're in a band, if you're part of a theater cast, if you're on a sports team, in any of those realms, it's important, right, that everybody knows their role and they contribute to the performance. And when we know our role and we contribute and we do so in harmony, we can do something really amazing, right? Now, it can go really wrong. Like, if you're in a band and the drummer is just going off back there, you can't hear anything else, right? Or even if the soundboard is mixing the drums so loud that you can't even focus. Like, there is a song going on, I think, right? But it's not enjoyable, right? We need to balance it out with the other elements of the band. Or if you're in a theater performance, and the main character is over here. We're supposed to be watching the main character, but the side character, the lesser character is just being overly loud, exaggerating all their motions and words. Not only is it distracting just what's happening on the stage, but you're missing the story. You're missing what the play is trying to communicate. Of course, I'm a sports guy, so I just talked about two things I know nothing about, theater and band, right? But in sports, I love football. This is so dramatic in football. On the same team, you can have a guy, literally, that is a giant, 6'9", 300-plus pounds, huge. And on the same team, you could have a 5'10 guy that is the fastest guy you've ever seen. And they play together, right? Some people block, some people catch, some people play defense. Everyone's got a different role. And you remember Tom Brady and Bill Belichick and the Patriots, they won all those Super Bowls, and Coach Belichick would always just tell his players one simple thing, do your job. That was the rule in practice, and that sounds crazy simple, but just do your job. Don't try to do someone else's thing. Don't try to do more than is needed. Just do what you're good at. Know your assignment and do your job. That's kind of the sports analogy. But whether it's football or theater or band, it's when everyone knows what they're good at and plays their part that it creates a symphony, a beautiful sound that is both enjoyable to be a part of and play in, and then other people enjoy to come and see it as well. So that's what Paul's going to talk about this morning, the beauty of the diversity that is in the church, how we can be a blessing and support one another so that we can weather any storm, anything the world might throw at us. Okay, so we're going to look at that in Ephesians 4. Let me pray for us, and then we'll look at the passage together. Well, God, we're thankful that we have this word, that you've preserved it throughout the years, and that it gives us instruction on how we're to live. And so, God, as we hear instructions today as to how the church is to operate, and the unique giftings that you've given each of the people in this room, would we realize that it's both for our mutual enjoyment and it's also to glorify you? Would we humble ourselves? Would we know our giftings? Would we play our part? Would we love one another and bear one another's burdens to the point that it declares to the watching world that this way of Jesus, it works. It works. It actually brings people together. There's actually peace and joy in this diverse family. So that's what we want, God. We want your name to be lifted high in this body, in this place, in this city. So God, would you speak through your word this morning, Spirit? Would you illuminate the meaning of the text to our hearts this morning? And would you apply it? Would you inspire us to leave here differently than we came in? I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 to 16 this morning. We will have that text up here on the screen for you. As we begin reading that, though, I'm going to go back and read from verse 1 of chapter 4, just to kind of keep the whole flow of thought together. Okay, so Ephesians 4, we're going to start in verse 1, read a long section all the way to verse 16. Here's what Paul says. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And here's our text today. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also had descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now that's a long passage, I know, but if you will just step back with me and just think big picture about those 16 verses, I think we can really see that section of chapter 4. What's going on, Micah? No, I'm just kidding. Micah, I did not mean to do that to you. I'm so sorry. Micah is a hero in the church. I want you to know that. sorry, Micah. All right, here we go. Ephesians chapter 4, the first half, okay? I think we can see it in three parts. Three parts, Ephesians chapter 4. The first six verses we covered last week, a healthy church is marked by spiritual unity. That's what we covered last week. And then this week, we're going to see a healthy church is marked by spiritual diversity, and a healthy church is marked by spiritual maturity. So a healthy church has these marks. It has more than this, but not less than this: unity, diversity, and maturity. Okay, so we covered the first part last week. I encourage you to go back and listen to that sermon, but it's really important that you keep that in mind, because this whole thing, and by this whole thing, I mean this new society called the church, it only works if it's grounded in Christ. It only works if Jesus is at the center. It only works if the salvation that Jesus accomplished and offers to us is significant, is the central part of our church. So that means that a church is a group of people who understand and believe the salvation of Jesus, which is this, right? The salvation of Jesus is that our sin created enmity between us and God, and it brings destruction in our lives and to those that we have sinned against. And the Bible tells us that our sin, its ultimate end is death. So Paul hammered that point home in chapter 2. And then we talked about how we do all kinds of weird things to cover our sin. We'll either pridefully just run over people and do whatever it takes to have our own selfish gain and ruin relationships in our wake. Or we may follow some set of rules that are of morality. We may become religious. We may follow some guru that gives us some false sense of pride that we're better than other people. But do you see how either way, sin creates hostility between us and God and hostility between us and other people? So Paul told us this very key thing in those first three chapters, that what Jesus did is that he came and lived righteously. He came and lived without sin. He kept God's perfect standard, unlike us, so that he could then offer his life as a sacrifice. It means that he willingly put himself in the way of your end, which is death. He took on the death that you are meant to die. He pays your penalty. He clears your debt. He reconciles your relationship to God in doing this. So, this salvation, we've been covering this, right? It's offered to you as the free gift of grace, which means this, hear this, we cannot boast about our earning it. This is what's unique about the grace and salvation that's offered in the Bible. We cannot boast. Jesus earned it for us. We receive it simply by accepting, by faith, by trusting in Jesus' work. So think about what this does for us relationally, right? A sinful people, this is the gospel, a sinful people are first humbled by the thought of the debt of their sin. That's the first thing it causes us to do. And then this people is set free from the debt they just became aware of that they owe. You're given new life. You're given a new status. You're accepted by God. That means you're loved by God. It means you're welcomed in the household of God. You're a citizen in God's kingdom. So here's the effect of that. It completely changes our relationship to one another. Because all the competition between us, the fighting between us, the outdoing one another, we're set free from all of that because we're accepted in God's eyes, the only eyes that matter. So it means the hostility between us can be resolved because we're humbled. We're at peace with God. We have a joy in our salvation. We've been set free. And we all unite around that fact. We are merely sinners saved by grace. So I repeat all of that because it's so foundational to what Paul is about to go through. That's how we're unified in the gospel. And so Paul today is going to shift and remind us that unity, though, doesn't mean uniformity. A healthy church has unity around the essentials, but a healthy church also has a diversity in its giftings. Look again with me at verses 7 to 12. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So if you were here last week, we noted at the end of that section, there was an emphasis on our unity, our oneness. Remember, Paul hammered that text out, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. And so maybe in a clever twist here, Paul is going to use oneness in a different way. You notice what he said. He said, grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. So what Paul's going to say is that there are multiple ways to look at God's grace in our life. You have the ultimate act of grace, what I just described, this salvation. Paul calls it here Christ's gift, That is the salvation we have in Jesus. But Paul's also going to say that each and every Jesus follower has been given a unique gifting set. And those people with those gifts, here's what Paul's going to say. Those people are an extension of God's grace to you. They're an extension of God's grace. Every Christian has been given the Spirit and unique gifts, and we are to use those gifts to bless one another. Let me say it this way. One of the primary ways that God's grace comes to us is through other believers in the church. Think about that. It means that you're shutting yourself off to God's grace in your life if you're not meaningfully involved in the local church. You're missing out on grace that God has for you. You could be at home and praying for God's wisdom and praying for God's guidance and grace, and God's answer may be, I've already given you the wisdom and grace you need. His name is Will. He's right over there. His name is Christian. He's sitting right up here. Right? I've given you 50 different graces. They're around you every Sunday. Her name's Abby. Her name's Aaron. There's a lot of saints in here, right? That can give you the gift of grace that you probably need. Now, whenever you've heard talk of spiritual giftings, you've probably read the list in the Bible. Maybe you've even taken like a spiritual gift exam online. All good things. You should totally do that. Good to know what your giftings are that you could contribute to the church. But I want to just ask this. Have you ever considered that God didn't give you those spiritual gifts to wear like pins on your jacket? They're not like medals. It's not about puffing you up and showing the world how gifted you are. But God gave you those gifts so that you could be an extension of His grace to someone else in the church. Have you ever considered that? We've all been given a diverse set of gifts. We've been spoiled with the riches of God's grace. And that's actually the image that Paul goes with next. You may have noticed he's quoting another passage of Scripture there, and it got all weird, all the ascension, descension. What is going on, Paul? What are you talking about? Right? So if you have a physical Bible, you may have a cross-reference in there, and it points you and says Paul is quoting from Psalm 68. Thank God for modern Bibles, right, and cross-references. Can you imagine just being there and Paul starting to talk about this, and it's like, what are you talking about, Paul? Am I supposed to know the verse you're talking about, right? Well, we can know. We have cross-references in our modern Bibles. Here would be just a little Bible reading word of wisdom. Anytime you see in the New Testament a quotation like this, so you see the quote marks and maybe it's set bracketed apart and away from the other text, here's what I would recommend doing. Turn to that other chapter, but here's my recommendation. Don't just read the one verse that is mentioned in the reference, but actually read the whole chapter. Actually read the whole chapter, because often one verse being quoted is the author's way of saying, I've been reflecting on this whole chapter. I think this one verse is key, but if you know the whole thing, it might help you. So this is why I get paid the big bucks. I went and read the chapter for you, okay? I went and read Psalm 68 for you because the verse he quotes seems a little bit random, but if you read all of Psalm 68, you'll get the picture. Here's the summary. First half of Psalm 68, the psalmist is reflecting on how God gave them victory as a people in the Exodus event. Remember that, right? Where God freed his people out from Pharaoh and Egypt. So it's all this poetic imagery about how by God's power they were delivered, their enemies were crushed in the Red Sea, and they received the spoils of Egypt. That's the first half of Psalm 68. The second half, though, takes a turn. It starts to use similar concepts of the Exodus, but it's talking in a more cosmic, eternal type of language. And I think the psalmist is hinting that God was planning to do a similar thing, that he was going to crush our eternal enemies, our cosmic enemies. And then the psalm ends with this key line where it says that God is going to give power and strength back to his people. So I think what is happening in Psalm 68 is a depiction of this upside-down nature of God. In the ancient times, when armies would conquer other armies, they would bring the spoils back to the king and declare their victory. And so what Psalm 68 is saying, in God's economy, it is not the conquering army bringing back the spoils and gifts to the king. It's the conquering king giving power and strength back to his people. I think that's the message of Psalm 68. And so Paul has been reflecting on Psalm 68, and he understands, oh, this is what Jesus did. Jesus is the victorious warrior king. He has given us cosmic and eternal spiritual spoils of grace and love and peace. He gives to each of his followers, all of us that are united to him in his body, gifts of grace, the gifts that are so abundant and endless and so spectacularly diverse in their style and measure. God spoils us with his grace. So Paul uses Psalm 68 to say, man, do you know that, Jesus follower? That Jesus is the victorious king. He's taken the spoils of victory, his own spirit, and sent it to dwell within you. He's given you all the power and strength that you need. He's given you a diverse set of gifts. Now, with that being said, let me take a brief tangent here to talk about the different sets or the list of spiritual gifts that are in the New Testament. You can go read 1 Corinthians 12, Romans chapter 12 yourself. I've put it up here for you. I think when Paul's writing these different letters, he mentions different gift sets to different audiences. I'm not sure any one list is meant to be exhaustive, but more like examples of the diversity that exists. Does that make sense? So if you go read 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, you're going to see these lists, these things listed: wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, discernment, prophecy, teaching, exhortation, generosity, mercy, and more. Okay, spiritual gifts like these are unique abilities empowered by the Holy Spirit to do an aspect of ministry that the local church needs. That's really spiritual gifts defined right there. Spiritual gifts are unique abilities empowered by the Holy Spirit to do an aspect of ministry that the local church needs. So what this looks like for us at Rock Hill in Superior, it means you might be in a city group conversation and the Spirit prompts you to give a word of wisdom or knowledge. Or maybe one person in the church says, you know what, I want to start a mercy ministry to help people in our city. And another one of you, when you hear that, you think, that's not me. That's not my gifting. But here's what I can do. I want to give some financially to help you do that work. I want to give toward that project, right? Some of you, you don't want to be up here and teaching. And that's totally fine. But you do have the gift of exhortation and encouragement. And you may not even recognize when you do it, but you have the unique ability to spot the grace of God at work in someone else, and you call it out with your words, and you lift someone's spirit. You have the gift of exhortation. You see, these are all Spirit-inspired gifts of God working in and through you to bless someone else in the church. And Paul says this is a crucial mark of a healthy church, that we have a diversity in our giftings. Now, coming back to Ephesians 4, this list that Paul mentions here today that we read, it seems like Paul is highlighting a few gifts that are often associated with those in leadership positions at the church. Okay, so I don't think, again, that it's exhaustive. He's got leaders in mind, and he mentions that God has given gifts for some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. Not exhaustive, but examples. And I want to just get this out up front. That list does not say the staff at your church. right? It's not just the church staff. These are lay people in the church. These are volunteers, city group leaders, elders. Many of you have these gifts. So let's just run through this list quickly. Apostolic type of leadership. To just summarize, I think apostolic leadership in the church, what Paul means is the kind of people who pioneer new works. They plant churches and they lead others. They rally people together to do a new thing. Then Paul mentions a prophetic type of gifting in the church. I want to remind you that in the Bible, anytime you think about the word prophet, prophecy is less about foretelling the future, and it's more about forthtelling what God has already said to us in his word. So here's what a prophet does. A prophet thinks deeply about God's word, and they seek to pull out principles that they can communicate and apply to people in their modern context. That's a unique gift that some of you have, where you can sort of synthesize all that information and communicate it in a way where it's received. Other people in the church are evangelists. And some of you may be street corner megaphone evangelists. Great. Some of you cringe at the thought of a street corner megaphone evangelist. But you're super relational. Like, you can talk with anybody. You could have a great conversation with a telephone pole. You know what I mean? Like, you can talk with anybody. And that's great. Like, some of you have the unique gift to be curious, to ask good questions, to have great conversations. Even with people you've newly met, it's just natural for you to have a long, good conversation, and so easy for that to turn into a gospel conversation for you. So some of you are evangelists. Others are shepherds in the church. And the word that Paul uses there is the same word as pastor or elder in other places. We want to be very clear that the Bible describes that Jesus is the chief shepherd. He's above all, and pastors are under shepherds. They're doing the work of Jesus under his rule and authority. So shepherds of the church, they oversee God's people. They have a unique gifting to love and care, to provide the love and care of God to others. So love and care for the sheep, it looks like knowing the needs of the sheep, caring for the sheep, feeding them from God's word, protecting them from the wolves in our society, giving wise counsel, being there in people's time of need. And again, this is not just your pastoral staff, right? This is our volunteer elders, our deacons, our city group leaders, all gifted in different measures of this gift of shepherding. And then finally, Paul lists here teachers. Similar to prophets, but specifically teaching God's word how to apply it. And you know, typically in churches, there will be a pastor, usually on staff, that preaches most Sundays. But I want to just say, that's only one aspect of teaching that happens in our church. We have dozens of lay people who enjoy preaching, or maybe they lead Bible studies, and many of you are gifted in teaching. And maybe you just prefer one-on-one settings and just meeting with people and going through God's word together. That's a gift of teaching. So this list, again, more focused on leaders, not exhaustive. There's more gifts than this. But these are Paul's leadership examples in the church. And I think Paul's making the point that we each have unique gifts that we bring to the table. We each have roles to play, ways to contribute, to bless one another and to help one another. So, if you're like me, it kind of begs the question. So, okay, what's the purpose? Why does God give gifts to leaders in the church? And I'm glad you asked. That's where Paul's going to go next. Paul said that the leaders of the church are given these, quote, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. This is Paul's why, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So hear this, the church's role, the church being the body of Christ, not the leadership and the staff, all of us congregants, our role as the church is to minister to each other and to the world. And the leaders of the church, their role is to equip you for you to do that work. Does that make sense? It's an important point. There are lots of ideas that many of you have in the congregation. The Spirit's put something on your heart and mind, great ideas. But hear this, it's not the church leadership's job to do all of that. The church leadership's role is to equip the body to carry out the work of the ministry. Now, you got to be honest with yourself on this. Like, how many times have you attended a church and thought, man, I like this church, but I wish they did more mercy ministry. Or I wish they did more service projects in our city. And if you're honest, by the church, you mean the leaders, the staff. I'm guilty of this. I used to attend a church. I used to not be a pastor. And I used to think these kinds of thoughts. But we've got to understand what Paul is saying here. The work of the ministry is the job of the whole congregation. The whole congregation carries out the actual work. And the leaders are to stay focused on these other giftings and roles that Paul just mentioned. We equip the congregation to do this well. So that the question then is, how are you using your spiritual gifts to carry out the ministry of the church? Or are you equipping others to carry out the ministry of the church? The second why answer that Paul gave to that question as to why these gifts were given, he said, was for the building up the body of Christ. So I mentioned way back at the beginning, a healthy church is marked by its unity and by its diversity, but this last part, a healthy church is marked by its maturity as well. We actually need each other to build one another up and grow up and mature spiritually. Paul's going to elaborate on this in the last four verses. Look with me starting in verse 13. He said, you've been given these gifts for the building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So if we want to be unified in Christ, Paul says, we want to have and recognize our diversity in gifts. We want to bless each other with them. We want to know our role and contribute. As if you're a cast in a play or in a band or on a sports team, right? We want to play our part. But the purpose, Paul says, the purpose is to mature, to grow, to get better, to see improvement, to advance the kingdom of God. We want to get better at loving and blessing each other and declaring and displaying the gospel. We want to grow in maturity. So when we are unified and we rely on one another, we begin to tap into the grace of God that is within the gifts of the other people in our church. When we do that, Paul says, we are better equipped, we are stronger, we are more mature to handle whatever may come our way in life. I think maturing, Paul says here, is attaining faith and knowledge in the Son of God, in Jesus, that is. So maturing is growing in Christ likeness. You're becoming more like Jesus, not less. And more like Jesus means we remain faithful, we're obedient, we live a life of self-sacrificial love, a life that blesses others. That is the life we're trying to imitate. So we're to grow up spiritually, not remain an infant in our understanding and knowledge, Paul says, but we're to mature to spiritual adulthood over time. I think if we look closely here at this last section, Paul gives kind of three marks of maturity. Three marks of maturity. First, a mature believer, he says, is grounded and is stable in doctrine. Grounded and stable in doctrine. He said, we're not tossed to and fro by the waves or carried about by every wind of doctrine. So what this means practically is there is going to come in our culture and even in social media, in church, in Christian circles, There's going to come false teachers. There's going to come popular authors. There's going to come viral preachers. And maturity in Christ looks like being able to consider what they're saying, but then comparing it with what you know to be true from the Bible and recognizing good doctrine and calling out false doctrine. And sometimes it's doctrine, and sometimes it's more cunning and deceitful. Sometimes it is the waves of culture. We have these cultural waves that are big and powerful. They try to push us very subtly in a certain way, and before you realize it, we have drifted way off course. We have cultural waves telling us that abortion is not that big a deal. There's a cultural wave that says it's more complex than two genders. It's not that simple. The cultural waves that say, man, God and Christians should not be judgmental people. They should be accepting of all actions and people and ideologies. You see how these cultural waves, they have pushed us over time where we would have clearly said those are wrong before. And other times, Paul says the threat is more sneaky and cunning. He actually uses a Greek expression that essentially is like, he means a rigged casino. They're teasing you with rigged dice. And so you'll have philosophers and teachers, they'll lure you in with very compelling messages, with lights and flash, right? New books, new concepts, whatever it is. It's never been done before, right? And then it's a bait and switch on the back end. It's deception. So Paul's question is, are you mature enough to not be rocked by these cultural waves and fooled by the newest trend? Like, are you able, mature enough to interact with these ideas, but also be discerning and wise? And can you be nuanced enough, discerning enough to know, okay, no one is all black or all white. It's not all wrong or all right. Can you be discerning enough to say, you know what, there were parts of what he said that were good and true, and there are parts of what he said that I don't agree with. Do you have that kind of wisdom, stableness in your doctrine? And now here's what Paul is saying. We need each other to help each other. Some of you have gifts of wisdom and discernment. You think philosophically about concepts and ideas. We need your gifts to help us mature like this, to help us be stable and steady, grounded in the doctrine that we believe. So that's the first thing that maturing looks like. The second thing, Paul says, is the body speaks the truth in love. Speaks the truth in love. A mature Jesus follower, I want you to hear this, he does both of those. We are to speak the truth, even if it's hard. We don't avoid the truth, but Paul says we have to do it in love. We have to do it in love. When you love and care about someone, you don't just bulldoze over them with your words. Right? You do it in a considerate way. Because the goal is not just to get your words out there, get your message across. You want to do it in a way where it's heard and received in love. So to be considerate means that when you speak the truth, you ask yourself the question, is this a good time to say this? Is this a good place to say this? Are they about to have to leave and we can't have the full discussion we need to have? And then there's the how do we say it. And we talked last week, we're to live and act and speak with gentleness and with kindness, but communicate from the heart at the same time. You guys have probably heard the old adage, right? People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care, right? Have you been immature in withholding the truth from someone? Or did you communicate the truth, but you didn't do it in a very loving way? See, in the church, Paul says, we are to help each other. We're to be iron sharpening iron. We're to be a grace to one another in this way that we grow and mature in speaking the truth in love to one another. And then finally, Paul says the third mark of a mature believer is that they're contributors. And we've been talking about this all morning. Are you using your God-given gifts to contribute to the body of Christ? sort of uses the analogy of a small child versus an adult, right? A small child in a home doesn't contribute a whole lot, right? But a child benefits from the contributions of others in the home. And so contrasting that, right, a growing, maturing Christian begins to contribute to the household of God. And this is not a guilt trip. Like if you've been attending here for a while, man, we're glad you're here. We hope it's been welcoming and refreshing and encouraging. But it also gets me excited to think about this. We still have room to grow as a body and mature as a church. And the way that we could do that is if you would bring your gifts of grace to us. We need you. We need you in the mix. You have unique giftings and skill sets that you could contribute to our church, and we desperately need it. So we want to add to our band and our cast and our team, right? Because we want Jesus to be our leader, to advance our kingdom here in Superior, and we want to put him on display, declare his good news, and man, it's going to take all of us. We all have to play our part. We all have to pull in the same direction together. So I don't know about you, as I just kind of close here, I've been thinking about just Ephesians as a whole. I mean, what a full and glorious salvation this is that Paul is describing. I mean, when you think about everything God has done, it is amazing. God has set us free from sin and death. Amazing. He's removed the hostility between us and him. He's broken down dividing walls that us people had between each other. And he's given us the spoils of victory. Paul says we've been given every spiritual blessing. Victory over death. Eternity with him, adoption into the family, made citizens in the kingdom, and he's given us a new purpose. He's given us a second chance at life, and not a life to be lived alone. He's given you a new family to live it out with. It's amazing. If you had one takeaway from today, I think it would be this. The church, the people of God, is a beautiful gift of God's grace to you. It's a gift of God's grace. God has an abundance of grace and blessing and wisdom for you right here and right now. And you know what it looks like? It looks like the people in this room. It looks like the people in this room. So, man, I just close with these questions. Are you tapping into that grace? Are you going deeper with your church family? Are you attending a city group? Are you getting to know people in the church that you otherwise wouldn't know very well? And are you maturing as a follower of Jesus? Namely, are you contributing to this body? Are you taking responsibility for the ministry that needs to be done in these walls and outside of these walls? Are you using the gifts that you've been given to bless other people in this room? And if not, it's not a guilt trip. We just say, man, we want you on the team. Come join the team. You've got gifts that someone here needs. And I'll just say for the elders, myself, for Christian, Lucas is somewhere with kids. I don't know. He's watching kids. See, he's a servant. No, I'm just kidding. Us elders, man, we would love to talk with you and help you discover what are your giftings. We'd love to get you plugged in, get you serving and contributing. And not just that, but we want to see you mature and grow in your Christ-likeness. And again, we don't want it necessarily for us to add numbers to us. We want it for you, and we want it for our mutual encouragement. We want grace that God has given to come through you to us, and vice versa. And again, as I kind of started out saying, we do this. We love one another. We show grace to one another, namely for the glory of God. To declare to a watching world that God can bring any two people together if they're in Christ. So let's do that. Let's pray.